tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. To read the first six verses, we've preached from this several times, something we need to be reminded of every now and then. Exodus 21, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. He's speaking to Moses. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In chapter 20, of course, we have the Ten Commandments. This is followed by chapters 21 through 23. There are several regulations that God gives to Moses to pass on to the children of Israel. We see in verse 1, now these are the judgments, the statutes, the regulations, the rules, and the dictates, which thou, Moses, shall set before them. And then the verses we just read is regulations concerning the issue of Hebrew slavery. In the Mosaic law, there were many regulations given to control, to confine, to restrict slavery within very narrow bounds. And what we have here is one of many of those regulations. Now, there were several ways in which a Hebrew might become a slave. A person could become a slave to pay off debts by serving for a certain period of time. The debts could be repaid, and then the person, of course, would be free from his obligation. Poor people could seek a form of refuge by becoming a servant. In exchange for their service, they would receive food, they would receive clothing and housing, similar to a job for you and I. Thieves, of course, could make restitution by a period of service. There were other forms of slavery as well, but that's not our point. In our text, we see that such servitude was limited by law to a maximum of 6 years. Now, an individual could, if he was paying off a debt, perhaps he'd only serve 1 or 2 years. But the maximum that the servant could serve would be six years. And in the seventh year, the slave was then permitted to go free. We see that in verse 2. If, however, he chose to go free in that seventh year, he could go by himself. If he became a servant by himself, he would go out by himself. If he came with his wife, he and his wife would leave. If we see in verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. But then we see in verses 5 and 6, if during this time period of service, the 6 years, his master gave him a wife, and they had children together in that 6-year period. If the servant wanted to go free, he would have to leave his wife and his children. And we see that in verse 4. But in verses 5 and 6, we have the exception of the servant going free in the sixth year. In the end of the sixth year, a servant or a slave, perhaps he didn't want to leave his master's house. And at the end of that sixth year, that slave could decide to become a permanent slave. He can't just sign on for another year or another 2 years. If he chooses to stay, he would serve him forever or the rest of his life. So he, at the end of 6 years, he could choose to become a permanent or a perpetual slave to his master. In this case, he was to make his desire known to his master. And then the master, of course, would bring him to the judges. And probably together, they would tell the judges of the servant's voluntary decision and choice. Again, this had to be the choice of a servant. It could not be forced upon him. He would tell the voluntary decision of the servant to remain with his master. Once that servant made that declaration, there was a ceremony that they were to perform to make it official. As a public declaration and as a sign of the servant's commitment to his master, to his master's house, the servant was brought to the doorpost, and the master would then take a nail and would drive it through the lobe of the servant's ear and into the doorpost. This slave at that moment was marked for his master. There was no negotiations. He was marked in a very noticeable and a very pronounced way. The servant, of course, was willing to be marked for his master. This was very noticeable. It was very clear. It was unmistakable. It was very apparent that this man now belongs to and is forever identified with his master. Now, in this law, of course, there is a type of the perfect servant, Jesus Christ, but that's not our point tonight either. We see there's also a type of our service to the Lord. We want to speak tonight on the subject of a marked servant. A marked servant. Every one of us, we're saved by the grace of God, should be the desire of our hearts to be not only a servant of the Lord, but a marked servant of the Lord that all will know. That man, that woman, that boy, that girl belongs to the Master, belongs to the Lord. I want to notice 7 things. To be a marked servant for the Lord involves a personal choice. I'm not talking about salvation. We're talking about service to the Lord. After the sixth year, again, the servant was brought to a place in his life where he had to make a choice. 6 years is up, he has to make a choice. He can leave his master's house, or he can stay. That's his choice. He can leave or continue. You can't do both. He could not leave and continue. He had to do one or the other. He had to leave his master's house, or he had to stay at his master's house. Again, there was no negotiating this matter. The choice is simple. You leave or you stay. There's no middle ground there. You leave or you stay. You can't do both. There is absolutely no middle ground. He must do one of two things. He must leave, or he must stay. He must go back to his old life, or he must continue with his master. No room for indecision here. No room for wavering. There was no halfway point. You either leave or you stay. There was no balancing the two. Well, I'll try to do both. You either leave or you stay. This was not a balancing act. And again, there was no halfway point. And true service to God is not a balancing act. It's not trying to balance the secular with the so-called religious. It's not a balancing act. You leave or you stay. You serve a master or you don't serve a master. The decision is very cut and dry. This is taught, notice in the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua, again, familiar verses. The fact that there is no halfway point, it's one or the other, is very clear. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity," that is, unmixed, "and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." The implication being, you cannot serve those gods and the Lord. You have to put away those gods if you are going to serve the Lord. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Again, it's either other gods or God. Verse 21, "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." There was a choice. God or other gods. We see this is what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Again, familiar verses of Scripture. Matthew 6. Verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It's one or the other. There's no balancing act here. It's one or the other. Jesus taught this when he in his call to discipleship. Notice in Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. "If any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." There's a choice. There is a choice to be made. Now in our text, back in Exodus 21 and verse 5, if the servant chose to stay, he was to plainly say. He was to declare in a very obvious, in a very pronounced, in a very crystal clear way, "This is my master. This is my master, and I want it to be so for the rest of my life." He was to plainly say that. The judges would determine if he was sincere. It was the job of the judges to make sure that this man was not being forced into something he didn't want to do. So this man had to plainly declare and convince the judges, "This is my master, and I want to spend the rest of my life with Him. I want to serve Him. I want to work for Him. I want to do His bidding for the rest of my life. He would plainly say, "This is my master. I prefer Him above all others. I esteem Him over all others. And I prefer Him above my own freedom. I would rather serve my master than go free. I would rather serve my master than go back to my old life or my previous life." He is saying, "This is my master. I refuse all other masters. I refuse to go my own way. I have the freedom at this very moment to go my own way, but I refuse to go my own way. I refuse to go back to my previous life." Again, there was no negotiating here. He's not trying to do a balance act between two things. He had to choose one or the other. So there he and his master stand before the judges, and he publicly and very plainly declares, "This is my master. I have voluntarily chosen to remain with him for the rest of my life. This is my master. And I have voluntarily chosen to be surrendered to his government, to be surrendered to his rules and his ways and his interests. I can go my own way, but I prefer his way. I prefer his rules. I prefer his regulations. I prefer to be under his will. This is my master." True service to the Lord requires this choice. This is my master, and for the rest of my life, I will put forth all of my effort for him. And I will give my best to him for the rest of my life. He was to give clear and explicit testimony. He was to be very open, very straightforward in his declaration, "This is my master." He was to be very open and straightforward in his declaration to serve his master. There was to be no hesitation in his declaration. He was not to be bashful in his declaration. He was to be bold. "This is my master. And I desire to serve him for the rest of my life." He was to state his decision in such a way that everyone understood as to his intentions and purposes. "This is my master. I want to serve him." He was to state his decision in such a way that no one could misinterpret it, that no one could question what he meant. That ought to be our lives. The world ought to know without any question, they serve the Lord. The Lord is first. They ought to know that. And this man must make this very, very clear. Again, there was no vagueness in his declaration, and there shouldn't be in ours. Our lives ought to be a plain declaration that it is our intent and that it is our purpose to serve our master, the Lord, for the rest of our lives. And given the choice to go back or to go away, we choose to stay with the master. That needs to be very clear. If we're going to be a marked servant, that choice needs to be clearly, boldly declared. Secondly, to be a marked servant for the Lord involves an all-consuming desire. To serve his master for the rest of his life This was now his resolve. This was now his intent. This was his object. This was his aim. This was his passion. And he would be marked for such. He had a desire to serve the Lord, to serve his master. This desire was noticeable. It was clear. It was unmistakable that this man wanted to stay with his master. And it ought to be very noticeable. It ought to be very clear. It ought to be unmistakable that it is our purpose, that it is our intent to serve the master for the rest of our lives. Thirdly, we see not only was there a consuming desire, but there was also an acknowledgement of him as his master. In verse 5, my master, my master. There is a personal recognition of him as Lord. There is a personal recognition of him as our ruler and as our king. And there is also a personal recognition that we are the subordinate. We are inferior. The very words, my master, means that you have a ruler, you have a king, and it means that you are in an inferior position. And so this must be acknowledged if we're going to be marked for the Lord. And again, this was to be very clear. This was to be unmistakable that this man desires to serve the Lord. This man acknowledges one master. That must be clear in our lives. Fourthly, to be a marked servant for the Lord involves the acknowledgement of a debt of gratitude to him. Again in verse 5, he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. Now in this case, the man had married a wife that was given to him of his master, and they had children together during those 6 years. And this servant recognizes that all the blessings that he was enjoying, his wife and his children, they all came from his master's hand. And he plainly said to the judges, this man is my master. He's been good to me. I don't know what I would do without him. I owe everything to him. He's worthy of all. And I desire to be with him and serve him for the rest of my life. Now you think about it. The Lord has drawn us when we wouldn't come. He has imparted to us life when we had none. He has redeemed us. He has delivered us. He has reconciled us when we were his enemies. He has put us into the very family of God. He's made us accepted by God in the person of Christ when we were unacceptable. He has justified us when we were condemned. He has cleansed us when we were filthy. He's forgiven us when we were weighted down with innumerable sins. He has called us into fellowship with his Son. He has given us an inheritance. He has made us citizens of heaven, though we are deserving of hell. There is a great need today for God's people to plainly say, without any hesitation, without any shame, without any timidness, so that there be no misunderstanding by anyone, so that there be no misinterpreting, so there be no confusion or uncertainty. It needs to be plainly declared of the Lord This is my master. And I owe everything. I owe everything to him, who so wonderfully and so graciously has blessed me. And I voluntarily choose to remain with him and to serve him because I'm grateful to him. And for the rest of my life, I want to give him glory. That needs to be boldly declared to every family member that we have, so that there be no misunderstanding where our priority lies, who our master is. That's what it means to be a marked servant. A marked servant, everyone knows. That man belongs to so-and-so. And we ought to be marked servants where everyone ought to know that individual, that man, that woman. They serve the Lord. They serve the Lord. They may mock, they may scorn, they may hate you. But they have to know they serve the Lord. Fifthly, to be a marked servant for the Lord involves a personal attachment to him. In verse 6, we see that he shall serve him forever. When that master drove that nail through the lobe of his ear, it went into the doorpost. For a moment, that servant was literally pinned to the doorpost. He was attached to it, signaling a bond between the servant and his master. This man, when he says in verse 5, my master, there's a sense of attachment there. My master. He knew his master. He knew his master. He knew his master well. Again, if we do not serve the Lord, if we're saved and we do not serve the Lord, he's not our master. We have not made this clear choice. It is because we really do not know him. Because if you know him, what other choice do you have? This man knew. He knew his master. He was acquainted with his person. He was acquainted with the ways of his master. So he came publicly and declared plainly to the judges so that no one would misunderstand, so that there would be no confusion concerning the matter. This is my master. And I feel an attachment to him. And I am willing to invest the rest of my life with my master. I am willing to spend and risk the rest of my life for him. At this moment, I am free to go. But I have an attachment to this man. I have an attachment to my master. And I cannot leave. You'll never consistently serve God without this attachment to him. It's pretty difficult to serve when there is no attachment whatsoever. That's why some serve the world more than they do the Lord, because there's more of an attachment to the world. You will serve who you are attached to. And this man felt an attachment to his master. This servant is saying, I don't know what is going to happen in my future. But whatever it is, it's going to happen with me being with my master. Whatever it is. You and I do not know what's going to happen tonight. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. But whatever it is, I'd rather experience it with him than running from him. There was an attachment There was an attachment to his master. We are attached to the Lord, or we ought to feel an attachment to the Lord throughout our entire earthly life, to the one who saved our soul. There ought to be a strong feeling of attachment. There's much emotion in this text, in verse 5, and I love my master, my wife, and my children. There's emotion there. And it's an emotion for his master. I will not go out free. And may I say that if we have a real attachment to the Lord, we'll say many times, I will not. I will not. I will not do that. I will not go there. I will not. Because I have an attachment to my master. And if I go there, I can't bring him with me because he wouldn't go there. So I can't, or I won't. I will not. I will not. I will not. Also, we see to be a marked servant for the Lord involves a personal commitment to the Lord. At the end of the 6 years, the servant again would make known to his master, I want to stay and serve you. I'm sure sometime before the 6 years was up, the servant, of course, knows what he's faced with. And he comes and he lets the master know, I want to stay. I want to stay. And I want to serve you. And then the master would bring him unto the judges. So we see the servant and the master walking together to the judges. And when that servant placed his ear to the doorpost for the nail to be driven through, he was at that moment setting his life apart for his master. He was making a commitment. And it was a lifelong commitment. He was making a lifelong commitment to his master. He was pledging the rest of his life to his master. None of us know how much longer we have on this earth. But whether it be a day, or a week, or a month, or 20 years, it ought to be our pledge that whatever it is, it's going to be with him. We're going to serve him. The servant was saying, as he put his ear to that doorpost, I have freedom to return to my previous life, but I have chosen this man, my master. I choose his house. I choose his rules. I choose his ways. You can't choose the master and not his house. You can't choose the master and not his rules and ways. In choosing the master, you choose his house, you choose his rules, you choose his ways. And he's saying, I choose today. Though I can go back to my previous life, I am free to go. I choose today to be identified and associated with this man, my master. I choose to be identified with him. Let the judges bear witness, pierce my ear to the door. He was willing to be marked for his master. He was committed. There was a commitment. And then lastly, and really most importantly, to be a marked servant for the Lord involves a surpassing love for him. Verse 5, the servant would plainly say, I love my master. This is the foundation of everything that has been said up to this point. It was out of love for his master that he chooses to serve him. He has a choice to make. But because he loves his master, he chooses his master. It was out of love for his master that he had a consuming desire to remain with him. Why did he have this desire? Because he loved his master. It was out of love for his master that he acknowledged him, his master. It was out of love for his master that he acknowledged and felt that he had a debt of gratitude toward him. It was out of love for his master that he felt an attachment to him. He loves his master. If you love somebody, you feel an attachment to them. He loves his master. Because he loves his master, he feels an attachment to him. It was out of love to his master that he felt a commitment to him. Love involves a commitment. And love to the Lord will cause us to be committed to him. In other words, his choice to stay and to serve for the rest of his life was a choice that was constrained by love. It was all because he loved his master. You try serving the Lord without loving him. Makes for a very difficult life. Makes for a very miserable life. It becomes a slavery. But where there's love, his commandments are not grievous. His will is not grievous. His ways, his rules are not grievous. What this servant is saying is, I love my master too much to leave him. I love him too much to leave him. Again, family may say, well, you love your God more than you love your family. I'm glad you noticed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you know that clearly, because it's true. Make no denial about it. I'm not ashamed of it. It's a choice. I love him too much to leave him. My 6 years is up, but I love my master. I love him too much to stop serving him. I can't go back, he is saying. I can't go back to my previous life. I have no desire to go back to my previous life, he's saying, because I love my master. There may be others in my previous life that I had an affection for, he says, but I love not like I love my master. And I will not go. I will not go free. It was a love that caused him to have a deep interest in his master's affairs. If you love someone, you have an interest in their affairs. If you love the Lord, you have an interest in his affairs. Those who have no interest in the affairs of the Lord, it's because they have no love for the Lord. It was a love that drew him to his master. This isn't a love that draws you away from your master. It's a love that draws you closer to him. Even when you have the so-called opportunity to go free. And I imagine that when that 6 years was up, you have the right now you can go free. What an opportunity! But is it? Is it an opportunity? And that's what the world comes to us all the time. Oh, you have this opportunity. And how many times we've heard people say, God's people say, oh, but you don't understand. I have this opportunity. This is once in a lifetime. I love my master. I will not. I will not. I will not. He could not leave his master. It was a love that filled him with passion for his master. It was a love that filled him with yearning for his master. It was a love that was uninhibited. It was a love that made his master the priority. He can return to his previous life. But his master, when he said, "My master," that took priority over everything. And our lives ought to clearly and explicitly say, the Lord is the love of our lives. Our lives ought to be a very plain and very clear declaration that we are completely enthralled and captivated with the Lord. And He's everything. He's everything to us. So in our text, the servant is saying, "Here's my master. This man, he's my master. And today I voluntarily choose to remain with him. And I voluntarily choose to serve him for the rest of my life." And you ask why? Because I love him. Because I love him. That's the reason. That's the reason for serving the Lord. Because of a love. A love for the Lord. So the servant would say to the judges, "Oh, judges, believe me. Believe me. I love him. I love him. And I want to remain with him. He is my master. And I love him." And the judges would be convinced. And then, of course, the ceremony. So we need to ask ourselves, can we say with this servant, "I prefer the one who saved my soul above all others. I choose him above all others. I refuse all other masters. I refuse to go my own way. I will not. I refuse to go back to my old life. I love him. And I want to remain with him. And I want to be identified with him. And I want to be branded. I want to be marked for him." Again, as you read verse 5, there's a lot of emotion in those words. And if we are going to be a marked servant of the Lord, you cannot be emotionally detached from God. You can't. You can't be emotionally detached from someone that you love. That's not love. And you cannot be emotionally detached from the Lord and serve Him. So all that this is a beautiful picture of what it means to serve the Lord. And the foundation of it all is love. It's love. The more we love Him, the easier the choice. The easier it is to say, "I will not. I will not. Whatever. I will not." In this case, it was, "I will not leave. I will not go out free. I will not do that." No matter how, freedom's a wonderful thing. No matter how good it looks, he said, "I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. And I will not. I will not go out free." Oh, that God would help us to serve Him for the rest of our lives. However, whatever we've done in the past, from this day forward, it ought to be our determination, "I will serve Him for the rest of my life, regardless of what happens, regardless of what it costs, I will serve Him. Why? Because I love Him. Because I love Him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.